As we have indicated, we want to give some consideration to the contents of Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Now, recorded in these two chapters, we have the first missionary journey that was undertaken by Paul and Barnabas. Now, much of what we need to know about missionary work is set out in these two chapters. If you want to know how to carry out missionary work, how it ought to be done, you can come to these chapters and most of what has to be done is revealed for us here. Now, although all are not missionaries in the full-time sense of the word, yet as members of Christ's church, we are missionaries where we are. Someone has said, and you probably have heard it, that you are either a missionary or a mission field. So you're one of the two, and if you are living where you're living, amongst that circle of people and friends, you are the missionary there. Now, there are certain principles in these chapters which each Christian can apply to their given situation. And I want to say, and this is what I want to sort of major on this morning, is the work of Nepal. The work of Nepal is clearly represented in these chapters. And as I have read these chapters over the past number of weeks and months, I've become more and more convinced that they are a mirror, they are a pattern to what we see going on at this moment in the land of Nepal. So there are certain principles. Now, if you have come this morning to hear a nice, homiletically well put together sermon, you're going to be badly disappointed, because I'm not just going to work like that this morning. I usually have a number of points, maybe 3 points, 4 points or whatever. I don't have points nicely alliterated with C's or P's or whatever. So I'm just going to go through these chapters, and you'll forgive me for not setting it out just as nice as what maybe your minister does. So you'll bear with me just for this one time. But I want to draw some lessons from the chapters as we go through them. And the first thing I want you to see here is revealed for us in the verse 2. We have a number of men mentioned in verse 1. We will not go over that again, those names. But it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, it's very clear to my way of thinking that these men are praying. It doesn't mention prayer in this chapter, or in this verse, but it says they were fasting. And oftentimes, prayer and fasting go together, and I think we can truly say these men were in prayer. Now, in verse 3, it tells us they prayed before they sent Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey. So we can assume from the second verse that they are also praying and fasting. They're seeking the Lord about something. And I personally believe they were praying about the future, because the Holy Ghost responded to these men and then gave them certain instructions as to what they were to do. Because for these men, now we're seeking God about the service that they should render to Him. And I'm sure each one of us should be seeking God about the service that we have to render to Him. None of us are excluded from this matter. You may not be involved in the front line, if you like, of the work of God here in Garma. You may not be prominent. You may not be an elder. You may not be a deacon. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. But you are involved in the work of God in some way. And there is something that you need to be seeking God about. I don't care who you are, how insignificant you are, how young you are, you need to be seeking God about what you are to do within the confines of this fellowship. That is what God teaches in His Word. You see, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll discover that each one of us have been given various gifts. Everybody has a gift. You have a gift. It mightn't be as prominent as someone else's gift, but you have a gift. And you need to give that gift to God. It's a talent that God has given to you. It might only be one talent. It might only be half a talent in terms of the one that is five talents. But you have something that you can give to God. And you must ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do here with this talent? You know, whenever the Apostle Paul was converted, Saul of Tarsus as he was, the very first thing that he asked God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So these men are seeking God. Now, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. And the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to pray. Now, what did he instruct his disciples to pray about? He said, the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. He says, pray. So there you are. He says, you have to pray. Now, what do they have to pray about? He says, pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Christ is very much burdened about the fact there needs to be laborers. And this land of ours, Ulster, the whole island, the whole of our United Kingdom, it needs laborers. It needs people to go forth. And we need to pray for laborers, for preachers, for prophets to come to this land again, for they're mighty thin on the ground. Oh yes, we have our own preachers, but it's but a drop in the bucket when we think of the rest of the United Kingdom. We must pray for laborers. If you can do nothing else, you can pray that God will send laborers. And I tell you, if you pray that prayer, you're praying right bang in the center of God's will. Now that's how the work of Nepal really commenced. It commenced in prayer. We'll be able to tell you later on in our message how God is blessed in that land. But back in March 2003, Paul and Mandira Thapa got it into their hearts that they wanted to reach out to the villages of Nepal. And they were living in a little room, not very big. Probably, I'm only guessing, maybe 10 feet by 10 feet. That was all that they would have had. Maybe 12 feet by 12 feet. A room in which there was but a bed and a piece of carpet on the floor, or a mat on the floor. And another woman with them that absolutely nothing of this world's goods. But they set themselves to pray and fast that God would open up a way for them to reach the villages of Nepal. And 5 days after they began to pray, five people were converted in Kathmandu. It wasn't very much, you might say, compared to what we see now. But that was the start. It was the signal that God was giving them that that was the way that they ought to go. Now we see here that the Holy Ghost responded in Acts chapter 13. Because the Holy Ghost in verse 2 directs them in how they are to behave or respond to the prayer that they have just offered. You see, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, the Holy Ghost set out three things here. He identified the messengers, Barnabas and Saul. He then identified the program. He says, the work. There's a work to be done. And then he identified the place that they had to go, whereunto thou hast, or I have called them. Those three areas. And we might say that if we would pray to the Lord to thrust forth laborers or pray about the future of the work, these are the three things that God will respond to. He'll certainly single out the workers for his work. He'll reveal what type of work has to be done. And he'll also show us where we have to go. So there you have it. I said that these chapters set out principles for missionary work, for Christian living, and so they do in a most remarkable way. I come back to the work in Nepal, and God definitely set apart the workers in that country. God needed workers. There were thousands, and there are thousands of villages to be reached. He identified what had to be done. There had to be evangelism in that country. And then, of course, there had to be the reaching out to those villages, the place that had to be evangelized. That really is, that goes without saying. But then I want to come to verse 4 of the chapter, and here we see the obedience to the direction of the Spirit. This is vital. It says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. And just lay emphasis upon the word departed. In other words, they obeyed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to hear God's word. It's one thing to know what you should do. It's quite another thing to do it. I was reading this morning Luke chapter 15. I'm sure you're aware of the contents of that chapter, where you have the story of the lost sheep, the lost piece of silver, and the lost son. And it tells us about the prodigal son. He said, as he sat amongst the swine, he says, I will arise. Go. Now that was his resolve, that was his decision, but it just didn't stop there. It says then in the words that follow, and he arose and came to his father. He knew what he should do, but he did more than realize. He actually acted the thing out and went to his father. And that's what each one of us need to do when it comes to the service of God. Oh yes, we need to go. We know we need to go, but we must actually go ourselves. There has to be obedience. And that relates to the gospel as well. I'm speaking in the main, I suppose, to God's people, but that relates to the gospel. We think of the prodigal son as the one that got far away from the father, and that might describe you today. You've heard the gospel umpteen times. You have been appealed to by the minister umpteen times. You know what you ought to do. You've got it all in your head. The gospel is so clear. It's understandable to you. And yet, as you sit at the wine trough, knowing, I must arise, you have not yet arisen to go. You must arise. Oh, wouldn't it be a great thing this morning if someone here who has sat for many a long day amongst the swine and their sin would say, I'm coming to the Father. For you can come today, and I tell you, you'll find the same response as that father gave to his son. The arms are wide open. He saw him a great way off, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and he welcomed back to home again. Now, the Nepali men, we say, have responded to this call to go. Paul has prayed, and as I said, he was just there on his own with his wife and another woman. There was nobody. And yet, over the past number of years, God has raised men up who were prepared to go to labor for him. Men who are prepared to sacrifice a great deal, walk 2 or 3, 4 days maybe to reach a village with the gospel, to sacrifice everything for Christ's sake. We think of another young man, Punyan. We'll tell you about him in a moment or two. But Punyan, the blind man, converted from near the Indian border, converted and transformed by the grace of God. That young man has done the Bible college course. He's graduated in a BA degree. He's now doing a master's degree. We visited him there just in December. He says, I'm so excited. Can't even see. All I can see are shadows. Can't see. Couldn't make you out. All I could see you as a shadow. Can't even see. I'm so excited about being able to take the gospel to my own people. And he has seen some of his own people, his own blind people, converted to Christ. He's willing to go. We could mention many others. We think of the last May. There was a group of young girls. Did the Bible college course. Maybe 10 or a dozen young girls. And I took the opportunity to interview each one of them individually after they'd done the course. And I asked them individually, what is your ambition? And they said, our ambition is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Young girls, 15 through to 19 years of age, coming from various backgrounds. They're willing, you see, to go with the gospel of Christ. And we need to be willing to go. We come now to the fact that these people are Paul and Barnabas preached the word of God. We have it in verse 5. It says they came to Salamis. They preached the word of God. And if you read the chapter 13, 14, in various places you will find that they preached the word of God. Preached the gospel of Christ. And you know, nothing else will do when it comes to building the church of Christ. Absolutely nothing will do. So many churches, they introduce gimmicks, introduce things, music, whatever. And we're all for music, of course. We're all agreed that music is essential as we come to praise God. But they'll bring in the drums. They'll bring in all these instruments. They'll bring everything to get the young people in. And of course, whenever that happens, they'll be content for a while. But they'll only be content for a while. And then they'll want something more in. Until they're dissatisfied with that and they'll want something more in, and before you know, the thing's not recognized as a house of God at all. Gimmicks. But here these people went forth with the word of God. Nothing but the message of the gospel. And it's very interesting to note, as you read these chapters in Acts, as well as the chapters that follow, every time the gospel was preached, the resurrection mentioned. And sometimes I feel that's an area in which I have certainly fallen down in it, and as I've preached the gospel, I have not emphasized and mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the early church's way of presenting the gospel. The resurrection was central to that message. It was the capstone of the message. And you know, this is the message that's going forth in the land of Nepal from the Free Presbyterian Church. They've absolutely no gimmicks. They have got nothing. But they just go into a place and begin to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what a striking message that is to the Nepali people. 90% of the people, or 80% of the people in Nepal are Hindus. And you ask any Nepali, how many gods have you? And they'll say, I have 33 million gods. That's a lot of gods to go around. There are only 27 million people, so they're well off, you might say, for God. But alas, they're not well off, for they've none. But when Paul and his men go with a message, they go with the one true and living God. And that's so striking to the people there. Here, there is one God that fulfills all the needs that they require. And what a transforming message that has been. You know, we can become so tied up with programs, and there is nothing wrong with having a good program, evangelistic program, with having literature and all the rest of it. But in the main, these people go forth just sounding the message of the gospel. And that does the job. But I want to come now to show you how that the message that these men took, it was adapted to various peoples. Now, they didn't compromise the message. Paul and Barnabas, as he went forth, they preached Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him risen again from the dead. They didn't compromise that message, but they adapted the message to suit the congregation that they were speaking to. Now, we didn't take time to read it, but in chapter 13, verse 14, they came to Antioch. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, they were preaching to Jews on this occasion. And if you read down most of the remainder of this chapter, you'll discover that Paul speaks about the Old Testament. He speaks about how God worked in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. And he brings it round to present Jesus Christ at the end. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that went forth in the Old Testament. And so he was speaking to Jews, and he would speak about the Old Testament history. And he got their ear right away. When we come to chapter 14, we think of verse 15 of that chapter. He's now speaking in Lystra. He's speaking to Gentile people. He doesn't relate the history of the Old Testament, but he speaks about the living God who made heaven and earth. God, your creator. That's the way he dealt with these people. He concentrated on God as creator and the provider. Something that they could identify. You see, there was no use speaking to the Gentile people about the Old Testament, for they didn't know anything about it. So he had to come to that ground that they could readily identify with. God as their creator, as the one who provides for them. I was in Bristol for 8 years. We used to do the outreach each week, round the doors, knocking the doors. And, you know, I came to the conclusion very quickly. I came to the decision very quickly. There was no point in knocking a door in Bristol and saying to people in the door, "Are you saved?" Wouldn't mean anything to them. Absolutely nothing. Saved? Saved from what? But you could go to the door and say to them, "Do you believe that there is a God?" You're right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Because you were dealing with heathen people, in effect. So you had to adapt your approach to the situation that you find yourself in. And that's what Paul was doing here when he spoke to people. You'll find the same thing in Acts chapter 17 when Paul spoke to the people in Athens. He didn't go back to the Old Testament. No, he dealt with the people in Athens as heathen people and the fact that God was their creator and provider. Now in Nepal, that's the way that it is. There are two main religious groups in the land of Nepal, Hindus, 80%, and Buddhists, 10%. And the message has to be adapted to them, and it is adapted to them as they go to speak to these people. The local Christians there would know what lies behind Buddhism, what lies behind the religion of the Hindus, and they can adapt their message, and do adapt the message to get the ear of the people. I mentioned young Punya, the blind evangelist. And you know, he's a young man with a great burden for the blind people of Nepal. Now, we do support Punya from here. We give him reasonable support and to help him and his wife and his little boy, because he's regarded as the missionary to the blind people. So we support him. Now, Punya doesn't really need a lot of support for himself, such, but he goes down into the center of Kathmandu where the blind people beg. And what does he do? He sits down beside them and puts out a little bowl, pretending he's begging like the rest, and then he preaches to the ones that he's sitting beside. Now, you or I couldn't do that because you're not blind, and people would know right away that you're only a fraud and they'll not give you anything as such, but he can do that because he's a blind man. And that's one of the means that he uses to get in his own people. Now, you can certainly take Punya upon your heart as he seeks to witness. But he's adapting himself. He doesn't so much adapt the message, but he's adapting his behavior, his conduct, in order that he reaches his own people. He's being all things to all men that he might save some. But you know, as you go forth in missionary work, there's one thing you're going to have to face, and that is opposition. And the opposition comes out very clearly in this chapter. If you're a Christian, you may not be stoned, you may not be shot in this country, but you get opposition. You might get a sneer, you might get someone laughing at you, mocking you, but you'll get opposition. And they get opposition here from this Elymas the sorcerer, to begin with. And then in Lystra, they stoned Paul and they left him for dead. So there was opposition. Opposition from the Jews. Opposition from the Gentiles. And I tell you today, there is opposition in the land of Nepal to the preaching of the gospel. Thankfully, over the past 10 years or so, there has not been a lot of opposition, but it seems that the opposition to the gospel is increasing. Many, many years ago, maybe 25 years ago, pastors were imprisoned for the gospel in Nepal. That slacked off somewhat. But there are signs that there could be opposition arising again in Nepal. Now, up to the present moment in time, the opposition has usually been from family members. Maybe in a local community there might be that opposition, but there are signs that there may be more opposition on the way, and you need to pray that God would give the people strength and grace and even turn the heart of the government, because they're drawing up a new constitution at this moment in time. And the majority that behind that constitution, if it is passed, will not give liberties to Christians and minority groups. And so there is a danger that they could be persecuted as a result. Just in this past week, I read in the Nepal news, because I get news from Nepal every day, that there was a Buddhist priest went into one of the villages in Nepal, and he rounded up all the Christians and he got them into a hall and he made them bow down to a Buddhist shrine and then sent them round the village with Buddhist scriptures on their heads and made them put up Buddhist flags. You may see pictures at times of flags flying in Nepal, like, a bit like the buntings that we have at the 12th of July. Well, on each one of those buntings, each one of those flags, triangles, there would be a Buddhist prayer. And this Buddhist priest has got some of these Christians to put up these Buddhist flags. Now, the pastor and the elder in that church resisted, and the pastor was badly beaten and treated badly as a result. So that's the type of thing that could happen. I know of cases, a woman next door who has been persecuted for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And so these are the things that could happen, and would certainly ask you to take that matter upon your heart, as these people have to face maybe persecution more than they have had to face up to this present moment in time. But then there was another difficulty here in this chapter, chapter 13. Verse 13, we read of a young man who had been with Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, and when he came to Perga, he departed from them and went back to Jerusalem. That's a very sad thing. And that's often a feature which is present in the work of God. You know of that in Garva. I don't know the history of Garva, but I know this, that there's bound to have been someone or some people in the past 40 years who have come to the work and maybe gone back into the world, because that's the way that it is in most cases. Now, John Mark didn't go back into the world as such, but he went back to Jerusalem. Thankfully, he was restored to the work again. We know that from the writings of Paul. But at this juncture, he did go back. And that can be a great discouragement. That has happened in Nepal on a few occasions. Men that have taken positions of leadership, they have gone back. And it has been a discouragement to Paul and to his men. But what we need to say this morning is this. I need to watch that I'm not the one that goes back. You say, oh, you could never go back. You're a missionary to Nepal. I could be back tonight. I could be back tonight. Remember the story of Peter in the upper room? And the Lord said, Matthew chapter 26, Peter said, Lord, I'll not deny you. You've got the wrong man. Can't be me. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, this night, not 2 weeks, not a month, not a year away, this night, you're going to deny me three times. Now that's solemn. That's why I said, I could be back tonight. And so could you. So you make sure that you make every effort and use every means that God gives to you, puts to your disposal, to make sure you go on with the Lord. Now in this chapter 14, we come to chapter 14, Paul returns to some of the churches that he has already established. In verse 22, 23, we just by touching this, he confirms the disciples. In other words, he returns to build up the believers and establish church government amongst them. He elects elders. And that was important. It's not enough merely to have believers converted. They must be taught in the Word of God. They must be instructed. Churches have to be established. Order has to be established. You just can't have a church without government. You can't have a church where everybody says, I'll do my own thing. No, there has to be discipline. There has to be order. And that's what happened here. And that's what has happened in Nepal. Paul Thapa was very, very quick to realize, I need my men taught. The first time I went was March 2006 to a pastor's conference, and that was just 3 years after the work had begun. Now, at that point in time, there were 20 churches. It was very small, but after 3 years, there were these 20 churches. There were 20 men who were looking after those churches, and Paul saw very quickly, I need to have my men taught the Word of God. And after a few years, 2010, 4 years after that, we began the Bible College and started to teach the men and the women the Word of God. And since that time, 130 men have gone through the Bible College and some 60 women. And that's just an essential part of the work. You have to instruct the people. Because let's face it, if they face persecution, as some may well, they will have to be established in the faith to withstand that persecution. But I bring you to the end of chapter 14. And Paul in verse 27, he returns to Antioch along with Barnabas. And it says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done. Just leave it there for a moment. All that God had done. God worked, God saved, God moved. And it has been a real encouragement to me, and certainly has been an encouragement to the people back home here in Ulster, to see what God has done in the land of Nepal. Thousands of men and women over the past 12 years have been converted to Christ. 120 churches, at least 120 churches, have been formed. All that God has done. But I want you to see that the verse says that all that God has done with them. There was a partnership here. God was with them. They were working hand in hand with the Lord. You can read the last verses of Mark chapter 16. And it says there that the disciples went forth and the Lord working with them. And that's the only way that we can ever hope to see the work of God progress, if we work in partnership with the Lord. In conclusion this morning, I want to bring you to chapter 15. Now, I know it's going outside the two chapters, but I want to bring you to chapter 15 and to the verse 36. Paul here is again, and Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch. Verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren at every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Here's the sequel, you see, to the first missionary visit. They were going back again. I wonder what Paul and Barnabas thought whenever they returned and said, I wonder what we'll see. I wonder, are we going to be disheartened? Are we going to be discouraged? Are we going to see people scatter to the winds? Well, you come down to verse 16. It says, they came to Derbe and Lystra. That's where they had been the first time. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This young man, no doubt, in Paul's first missionary journey, we have heard nothing about him. We're hearing about him now, and this young man, Timothy, he's going on with God. For Paul, he wanted him to go with him, and we find that in verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Mark had left him, you see, but there was another man to replace him. It was Timothy who had been worked upon by the Spirit of God. And we know the two epistles, the two letters of Paul to Timothy, how this young man was so like-minded to Paul.
Paul went back, and what an encouragement it was for him to see the increase in this young man's faith. And it's always thrilling to go back, you know, to the land of Nepal to see the increase and the blessing of God in that work. I said, we're going back in a couple of weeks' time. This is my 19th time in the land of Nepal. And you know, every time you go back, sometimes you might go back to some sort of a disappointment, but every time you go back, you know, you can always see progress in some area. They get encouragement from. The first conference we had in 2006, there were about 45 people in attendance. The Reverend John Greer is coming this year to have a conference at the end of April. I don't know how many people will be there, but last year, when Dr. Alan Kearns was with us, there were somewhere in the region of 285 people registered for that conference. We can't accommodate any more. It's a building about the size of this here. 285 people jammed in on the floor, preaching 16 times over the 5 days, and they're drinking in the Word of God. That's the progress, you see, that we have seen gradually. There's been an increase every year. I mentioned two young people that I mentioned this morning with the children. Young Isaac Thapa, Paul's son. Whenever I went there first, he was only a young lad, I suppose, of 8 years of age. Just a child. But that young man is growing. That young man now has a desire to serve the Lord as a missionary, as a medical missionary. He's in the first year of his A-levels, and he hopes to study for medicine in a couple of years' time. Another young girl, just converted 3 years ago, out of Hinduism, in the darkness of Hinduism. And that young girl, every time we go back, in fact, we're in constant contact with her by email, but every time we go back, we see more progress in that young life, wanting to go on with God. She's in her second year of doing her A-levels. She'll be finishing in May, June of this year. And if you asked her, what do you want to do with your life? She says, I want to become a doctor and then take the gospel to my own people in one of the most remote parts of the land of Nepal. That's progress, you see. That's development. And of course, it's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you as well. Because I wonder what the Lord sees in my life. I don't know how long Paul was away from those churches. It could have been a couple of years, say, for example. Paul was now going to go back to see his brethren in Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and so on. I wonder how much development there is in my life in the past couple of years. We need to grow in grace, you see, and in the knowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that the Lord will bless you and encourage you here, and that you'll make every effort personally, as I have to and often fail, to go on with God, to walk with Him, that His name might be spread abroad and lifted up for me.